If you would open your Bibles,
it's a little loud.
If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Thank you, Simon. Acts chapter 2. If you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand out of your able, if you're able, out of the honor of the reading of God's holy Word. Acts 2, and we'll begin in verse 37. The Word of God says this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said to Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask that you give us an understanding of salvation, that you give us an understanding of baptism, of confession of sin and profession of faith. Father, we'd ask that you would work within each heart and life this morning, that we might teach and preach your word faithfully, that we might repent and conform our lives to what your word teaches. Father, these are spiritual things that we cannot understand apart from your Spirit. And so I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would instruct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Simon, can you turn the pulpit mic off? I'm hearing myself talk, and it's kind of weird. Normally when I talk to myself, it's in my head. So, all right. The last couple weeks, we've been looking at the foundations of the Christian faith. And we've looked at how we are sinners apart from God's grace, and that God in his grace and grace alone saves us because of what Jesus and Jesus alone has done. And this salvation is received through faith and faith alone. And then we looked and saw how because of God's grace, received through faith in Jesus Christ, how we become new creatures. How we become everything that we were apart from Christ has been undone because of Christ. And now we stand as forgiven new people, regenerate, born again, alive in Christ. From here, the scripture now goes into baptism. And what we're going to be looking at today is what the scripture says concerning baptism. We're not going to spend much time in debating infant sprinkling concerning baptism by immersion, because obviously we're Baptists and we would say that that's sprinkling, not baptism. And that's a whole other debate for another day. But what I want to begin with is just looking at almost every instance in the book of Acts that people were baptized. There's a couple I left out, but these are pretty much every single baptism in the book of Acts that gives us any type of detail concerning baptism. It begins here, and if you look at the inserts out of your bulletin, I apologize, I had a typo here where I got some verses confused at the very beginning. But in Acts 2:41, the passage we just read, the Apostle Paul preaches... I'm sorry, Apostle Peter preaches, men are brought under conviction of sin. They cry out, what must we do? He tells them to repent. They believe his word. They believe the gospel. They repent and they are baptized. Now, when are they baptized? Well, in Acts 2:41, it says, they that gladly received his word. Who was baptized? Those who received the word of God. And this is why we are Baptist. Because we believe in believer's baptism. That those who have received the word of God are the only people who should be baptized. Those who have received the word of God by faith. They that received the word, the preaching of the gospel, were baptized. When? The same day. Okay? The same day. They heard the gospel. They repented and believed the gospel. And they were baptized. Acts 8, this is Philip, a deacon. He is now preaching in Samaria, and it says, when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What happens? Philip preaches the gospel. They believe the gospel, and then they are baptized. Who is baptized?
the ones who believe in Christ. When are they baptized? When they believe in Christ. Acts 8:35. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He's met the man riding in the chariot. He's begun to share from him from Isaiah. And says, "And Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Why can't I get baptized?' Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' He said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." The eunuch hears the gospel. He believes the gospel. He professes Christ openly and is baptized. Now, one of the things I want to bring out, too, is who baptized him? The one who led him to the Lord. It wasn't an apostle. It wasn't a preacher. This was a deacon that baptized him. Okay, we're going to keep coming back to that. Next, Acts 9. This is the Apostle Paul, or Saul, when he was converted. "Ananias went his way, entered in the house, and putting his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you in the way as you came, has sent me, that you might receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized." Saul meets Jesus, he talks with Jesus, he believes in Jesus, and then he sits there for 3 days, a bunch of unbelieving Jews, blind, and the first Christian that meets him baptizes him. Ananias was not an apostle. We have no record of him being a pastor, an elder, a deacon. He's just a regular Christian who loved the Lord. And he baptizes him 3 days after his conversion. Acts 10. This is Peter with Cornelius. "While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. As he's preaching the gospel, the Spirit of God gives them new life. They of the circumcision, the believing Jews, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they to him to tarry certain days." What happens? Cornelius and his family, they hear the gospel. They believe in Christ. They are born again. And the same day, they are baptized. Acts 16. This is Paul and Silas. They are in prison. They're singing praises. An earthquake comes. The jailer comes out. He's going to commit suicide because he believes all the prisoners have escaped. They tell him, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And he brought them out and said, verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house." They spoke to him the word of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. "And to all that were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Several things about this passage of Scripture. The word of God is preached. The Philippian jailer and his family hear the word of God, believe the word of God. That's the last part of verse 34. Everyone that believed was then baptized that night. The only delay between their belief in Christ and baptism was they took time to doctor the wounds of Paul and Silas. Now, some people use Acts 16 here as a description of infant baptism, because surely the Philippian jailer had to have infants in his house. I just want to do a real quick poll. By show of hands, how many of y'all have infants in your home? Okay, we have what, 1, 2, 3 families maybe? And I don't know if you're aware of this, but our church is a whole lot different than other churches because we have a lot of babies. Yet somewhere in the neighborhood of 75% of the homes here don't have infants. But we're supposed to believe that this was baptizing infants? No. It was baptizing believers, verse 34. All those who believe were baptized. When were they baptized? Same night they believed. Acts 18, verse 8. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." They believed upon hearing the word of God. They believed and were baptized. Now you see here what is called normal. Okay, this is the way it normally works. People hear the word of God preached. They come under conviction of sin. They hear about Jesus Christ and what he has done. They are born again and believe in him and what he has done. And then they are baptized. That is normal. That is the way it is in Scripture. Now, many people get into the question of whether you have to be baptized in order to be saved. We're going to kind of address a little bit of that today. We have one record of one individual who was saved and wasn't baptized. And that was the thief on the cross. It's pretty hard to get baptized when you're nailed to a cross.
Yeah.
The longest delay you have in the New Testament is Saul. And the first Christian that met him baptized him. Why wasn't he baptized? I don't know, maybe because he was blind and surrounded by unbelievers. The first Christian that meets him baptizes him. Now, also, who are the ones that baptize? The Christian that led him to the Lord. Okay, we have an error here. I want to just address one. We're going to address a lot here in our thinking. And it's a holdover from Roman Catholicism. And that's a belief that there's such a thing as the clergy. Okay, how many of y'all have ever heard of clergy? How many of y'all have ever read in the Scripture? It's not there. We don't call people father because we're all brothers. Some people have in their mind that the only person that can baptize people is the super holy ordained man. That's not true. In Scripture, whoever led them to the Lord is who baptized them. Now, that could be a man, could be a preacher, could be a deacon, could be a woman, could be a mother, could be a father. Now, that kind of makes us uncomfortable, but that's biblical. You know, I have the privilege many times of baptizing many people. A privilege that you should have because you led them to the Lord. You should baptize your children when you lead them to the Lord. Hey, you should baptize your mother when you lead her to the Lord. Your brother when you lead him to the Lord. Your co-worker. When it speaks there, what Bob read in Matthew, that command to go and baptize, okay, make disciples and baptize them, was not given to clergy because there was no such thing. It was given to every believer in Jesus Christ to go and share the gospel, make disciples, baptize them. Now, what relationship does baptism have with salvation? That is the question we want to address. Because what you see within the New Testament is faith and repentance immediately followed by baptism. Faith and repentance immediately followed by baptism. Faith and repentance immediately followed by baptism. The vast majority of the time, the same day. Well, let's read in James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. A man may say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. If someone says, I believe anything, and we're not even talking about faith in Jesus, and I believe there's Martians. How do you know I believe there's Martians? Just because I say so? I believe that so-and-so is the greatest man that ever lived. So-and-so is the greatest athlete. So, how do you know that someone really believes that? How do you know they're not lying? What is the evidence that someone believes something? Well, what does he say? I will show you my faith by my works. Now, let me ask you this. Does works bring about faith? Does faith bring about works? Yes. Now, if I am saved by grace, that means God is the one who saves me. It is entirely of what God has done, not what I have done. Correct? For by grace you have been saved through baptism? No, for by grace you've been saved through faith. However, what do we see is the immediate result of people who believe. The faith gives birth to works. Immediately, they are baptized. Let's keep reading. Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, faith. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Now, I want you to look at the New Testament, and we got a little problem. And I don't know if you've noticed, this problem exists not just on baptism. This problem exists just about everywhere. You read the New Testament, and then you look around. Have you ever noticed that the two don't match most of the time? That's called a problem. Okay? When you read the book of Acts, and you see the way the church was, and then you go look around here in the South, and you see the way the church is, they don't match. Okay, we got a little problem there. Now, this is a problem as it relates to baptism. That's what we're talking about today. We do not see what we read in Acts in the church today. Give you an example of this. I was watching, how many of y'all heard of Francis Chan? He pastored a big church in California, and then he stepped down from the ministry at that church to pursue other ministry opportunities. I was watching his last sermon at his huge church there in California before he went and served the Lord in other capacities. And he preached the gospel the way he does, very powerful message, straight from Scripture, the way Jesus preached the gospel. And then he said this, I thought about what I want to do last as a pastor. For the last thing I'm going to do as your pastor is I want to baptize anyone who wants to follow Jesus Christ. And then he walked over to the baptistry and people started walking down front and he started baptizing. Now, the little Baptist inside of me went, you can't do that! You can't do that! That's what they did in Acts. You see, what we've done is what took place in a few short moments, we have made last weeks and months and years. Are you ready to be baptized yet? I don't know. I'm working on it. That's not an axe. Well, this is the way it is. You believe in Jesus, and then a couple weeks or months later, whenever you're ready, you stand in front of the church and you make your public profession of faith. And then after that, a couple weeks, a couple months later, then you get baptized. I mean, that's the way good Baptists have always done it, right? Except, you know, like John the Baptist and all the rest of the apostles who we would say would be in line with our scripture. That's not what they did. They didn't do that. You see, what we've added is a public profession of faith. You say, well, that's Romans 10. Yeah, I know. But let's keep reading. Matthew 3. Okay, this is John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist preaching the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. We're going to look at the John's baptism versus Jesus' baptism. Then went out with him Jerusalem and all Judea, all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan. And what's the next phrase? Confessing their sins. When did they confess their sins? When they were baptized. That was part of their baptism. Was they would go down, and this is before the coming of Christ. We're going to see that in Acts 19. This is before the coming of Christ. Then John would preach. They'd come under conviction. They would go down in the water and they would confess their sin. They said, I have sinned against God in this way, 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 and I want to be forgiven of my sins. And he would baptize them in the water, symbolizing the water taking away their sin and taking it downstream, never to be seen again. Their confession of sin was accompanied by baptism. Acts 19, verse 4. Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. Okay, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. There's one coming after me who's mightier than me. Who is it? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Here are people who believed in John's teachings, that there was coming someone who was great. There was coming a Messiah. There was coming a Savior. They had been baptized because they were sick and tired of their sin. They wanted to repent of their sin. They wanted to change their life. They were looking forward to the Messiah to come. And they say, you know who it is? It's Jesus. And guess what they do? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But where's their public profession of faith? Right there. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's their public profession of faith. It's right there. You see, what we have done is we have taken what takes place together and we have completely parsed and separated it. In the New Testament, when someone believed in Christ, they would come to be baptized. They would stand and they would confess their sin and they would confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and based upon that confession of faith, they would be baptized. Their confession of faith took place at their baptism. Now, is it wrong to do it otherwise? No, it's just abnormal. Okay. Let me illustrate it to you this way. What happens when a baby's born? Well, as the baby comes out, it takes its first breath. And guess what it does? It cries. Now, let me ask you, did the cry cause it to be born? No. Why did it cry? Because it had been born. What happens if a baby is born and doesn't cry? Panic. Why? Because a baby that doesn't cry may not be breathing. And so if a baby is born and doesn't cry, you know, they spank the baby and they rub the baby and they rub it down, they get it warm, they put it on they do everything. Why? Because that's something's not right there. Now, if it's normal in Scripture that when someone is born again, their very first breath of faith results in professing Christ openly before men and getting baptized, what does that say when we have something that's never found in Scripture? An unbaptized believer. How many of y'all are aware that doesn't exist in the New Testament? Well, it exists in two cases. Okay, it exists in Saul for 3 days and the thief on the cross who died. Do you have to be baptized to be a Christian? Well, in some respects, no. Many people come to faith in Christ on their deathbed. Many even with their last breath, think thief on the cross, and they die. Many people come to faith in Christ. My dad was a hospice chaplain. Led many people to the Lord on their deathbed. And they weren't baptized. Why? Because they were physically unable to. They were bedridden. They were unable to. They couldn't be baptized, just like the thief on the cross. Many of them, it was moments before they died. But you know what you will not find in the New Testament? An able-bodied, not nailed to a cross person around believers who professes faith in Christ and is not baptized. It's just not there. It's not. Now, as a church, we say some things that are unbiblical but biblical. And hear me all the way out on this. Okay? They're unbiblical, but they're biblical. And I want to explain why. And this is where we have to explain some things as a church. But we also have to change some things as a church and repent. Okay? That's where the word change and repent, that's what it means. We will say things like you have to be baptized to join the church. Or you have to be baptized to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, in some respects, that is entirely biblical. In other respects, it's entirely not biblical. Here is why it is not biblical. Because there's no such thing in the New Testament as an unbaptized believer in Jesus Christ. Go read it. It's not there. So when we say things like, you know, when we have visitors, and we go over the Lord's Supper, this is something that I want to explain why we say what we say. We live in a day where everybody believes in Jesus. I don't know if you're aware of this, but everybody believes in Jesus. Go ask Krishnas. Okay, I've talked to them. They all believe in Jesus too. Right? Everybody believes in Jesus. Mormons believe in Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. Muslims, I don't know if you're aware of this, but they believe in Jesus too. They believe he's a great prophet, one of the greatest, just not as great as Muhammad. So everybody believes. And if they don't believe in Jesus, they at least believe in God. I mean, come on, that's all you need to go to heaven, right? It's believing God. And so they come as believing in Jesus. Now, we know that when someone believes in Jesus, there is a radical transformation of life. They are born again. Now, let me ask you this. Is there such a thing as a believer who's not born again? No. Is there someone who's born again who doesn't believe? But you know what term we use? A born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That's like saying a man who's a male. But then we say this, a born-again, baptized believer in Jesus Christ. That's like saying a man who's a male who has XY chromosomes. Why? Because if you were born again in the New Testament, you were baptized. Now, was the baptism what brought about your salvation? No. Then what is the baptism? Well, let's read. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Now, this is where we have a hard time. Because we read the word baptized and we think religion. The word baptized in Greek has nothing to do with religion whatsoever. It was a common Greek word that the Greek pagans would use on a day-to-day basis. It literally means to die. D-Y-E. The term means to take and totally immerse something so that every fiber is immersed. Okay? It's immersion. That's what the word means. This is why sprinkling is sprinkling. Okay? It's not baptism. Because baptism literally means, in secular Greek, immersion. Okay? This is why we are Baptists. Because we believe that the word baptizo in Greek means immerse. And that's what it means. You can go look it up in secular Greek. Go find a Koine Greek. That's the old Greek they don't speak anymore. The New Testament was written in. Look up the word baptizo and they'll tell you it means totally immerse, to dye a garment. That's what it means. So when we read this, we go, water baptism. No. What this is saying, that so many of us were completely, totally immersed into Jesus Christ. We're immersed into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a picture of a greater spiritual truth. When you were born again, you became totally tied to Jesus Christ. How many of y'all remember the song that we sing, "One with Himself, I Cannot Die"? Okay, when Christ, who is our life, your life is hid with Christ in God. These are scripture references. These are songs that we sing. Okay, why? Because when you become born again, you become one with Christ. His death is your death. I am crucified with Christ. His resurrection is your new life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. When you became a Christian, when you were born again, your old man died. And a new man came. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And your baptism is a public identification with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. When we baptize someone, what do? We lay them down in the water the way you'd lay someone in a coffin. Okay, who on earth in their right mind lays backwards like this in the water? Don't you know that's how you get water up your nose? I mean, I've been trying to teach my kids, you know, this way you avoid swimmer's ear. Don't put your head down like that. You get water in your ears. That's just not the way you do it. You go the other way. You know why we baptize people like that? Because they're saying, I'm dead. The person you used to know no longer exists. Isn't that what we talked about last week with regeneration? Remember the illustration of Augustine, his old girlfriend? It's me. Augustine says, it's not me anymore. The person you know is gone. And then what do? We bring them up out of the water the same way you'd help somebody up out of a coffin. Why? Because they have been raised to walk in newness of life. When someone is born again, the old man dies and Jesus Christ lives in them. And baptism is publicly professing that to be true. That the person you used to know was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. And the person you will see from this day forward is Christ living in me. The risen Christ living through me. That's what baptism is. It's a public identification with Christ. It's publicly professing your faith in Jesus Christ. Notice this in Colossians 2, verse 11. And whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Trick question here. Do you have to be circumcised to be a Christian? Yes. Circumcised in heart. Told you it was a trick question. In the Old Testament, you can even read this in Deuteronomy. In the Old Testament, you would be circumcised in your flesh. And the New Testament says that does nothing for you. But circumcision was a picture of regeneration, where it speaks in Deuteronomy about circumcise your heart. What needs to change is not the outside. What needs to change is the inside. And regeneration is when the inside of you changes. You are given a new heart. It's the circumcision of the heart. This is the circumcision made without hands. No rabbi did this to you. Jesus Christ does it to you. No doctor did this. The great physician did this. Jesus Christ transformed you inside. Buried with him in baptism. What shows your regeneration? What is the work that shows your faith? Baptism. What you are showing is my old man is dead. Risen with him. What, through works? No, through faith. You know how much faith it takes to let somebody put you under the water? Okay. What do we tell kids when we're swimming? Don't ever hold anybody under the water. Why? They might die. And you know what we do when we baptize people? We bring them up here and we intentionally shove them underwater. Why? Because they are showing faith. They don't climb out of the water themselves. Who pulls them out? Okay? The man who baptizes them or the woman who baptizes them pulls them out. What is that showing? I was dead and Christ reached down. Grabbed me and pulled me out. As the psalmist said, when I was sinking down, he took my feet and put them on solid ground. If that is true, what you do, you show people. Sometimes we have a hard time explaining what happened to us. I can't tell you what happened. Let me show you what happened. The person you know has been buried. The water has washed them away. And Jesus Christ has risen me. And given me a new heart and made me a new creature. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he quickened, made alive with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. 1 Peter 3:20, notice this. This will help you understand the relationship between salvation and baptism, which sometimes we're disobedient. He's going to talk about Noah here. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein a few... That is, eight souls were saved by water. Okay, now to understand what the story and the application in verse 21, you have to understand the illustration. Noah, he says, was saved by water. Now, think that through for a minute. How was Noah saved? By God. Who closed the door of the ark? God. Who preserved the ark? God. What do we read in Hebrews? That Noah believed God and prepared an ark. So Noah was saved by God's grace. Noah found favor. The phrase for found favor doesn't mean God looked down and found a righteous man. It means that God looked down and said, yeah, I'll be gracious to that one. That's what the phrase means when it says Noah found favor. It wasn't that Noah was a super holy man. Remember, Noah was a drunk. I don't know if you remember that or not. Okay? That's who he was. And God in his grace said to Noah, I'll save you and your family. I'm going to send a flood. Okay, I believe you. Grace, faith. But then why does it say he was saved by water? How do you know that Noah believed God and had found grace in his sight? When the water came, who rose above the water in there? Noah. How do you know that Noah had found favor in the eyes of God? How do you know that he believed God? How do you see faith? How do you see it? Works. So how do you know Noah was saved? By the flood. Notice what it says next. The like figure, the picture, whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Now, some people take this to mean that baptism is what brings about your salvation. No, we're saved by grace. through faith. That not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So what is he meaning here? How do I know that someone has died with Christ and risen again through faith in his name? How do we know that someone believes in Christ? They follow him in baptism. You see, when we talk about you have to be baptized to be a member of the church or baptized to partake of the Lord's Supper, what we're saying is not adding some work to salvation. What we're saying is this. You have identified with Jesus Christ, but you want to identify with Jesus Christ? Okay, again, we've talked about this so many times. A follower of Jesus Christ who doesn't follow him. A believer in Jesus Christ who doesn't believe in him. What are you doing when you join a church? Aren't you publicly identifying with the body of Christ? What are you doing when you partake of the Lord's Supper? You're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, if you're willing to identify with the body of Christ and identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, why wouldn't you identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now, I know that's kind of confusing because it should be confusing. This is why in the New Testament there's no such thing as an unbaptized believer in Jesus. The reason we say these things is not for the people of our church who believe in Christ. We say this because there has been such a distortion of the gospel all around us. Such a distortion of the Word of God that when someone says, I believe in Jesus, we have to sit down and say, what on earth do you mean by that? Okay? Has there been a radical change of life? Oh, no. As we were talking in Sunday school. Some people teach you can be born again without having a change of life. No radical transformation. Some people say that to preach repentance is blasphemy against the gospel. Well, then Jesus was a blasphemer, and so was Saul, and so was Peter, and so was everyone else in the New Testament, because they preached a radical transformation of life. That is salvation. Oh, but I believe in Jesus. Then why won't you be baptized? Well, I'm a new person. Then why won't you tell people? Think of it this way. If the New Testament Christians were skeptical of Saul, who publicly professed faith in Christ, was baptized, and then went into the synagogues and preached the gospel, yet they were still skeptical that it was genuine, what should we think about someone who won't even profess Christ openly in baptism? You believe? Show me your faith by your works. You believe in Christ? Be baptized. Publicly identify with him. How are you going to publicly identify with Christ if you're not going to publicly identify with Christ? That is why for us, when it comes to membership within the church, if you're going to publicly identify with Christ by joining the church, you're going to publicly identify with Christ by being baptized. If you're going to publicly identify with Christ by partaking of his death, burial, and resurrection in the Lord's Supper, you're going to publicly identify with Christ in baptism. The reason the Scripture never says you have to be baptized to partake of the Lord's Supper is because there was no such thing as an unbaptized believer. If you believed in Christ, you were baptized. That's the way it was. You publicly identified with him. Notice what it says in verse 21. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. He's not talking about water here. He's talking about the public identification with Christ. That's what he's speaking of here with salvation. Does baptism save people in the sense it's the cause that brings about their salvation? No. Does a baby crying bring about its birth? No. When we've had a lot of babies, and so I kind of know the way it goes. But you go in the hospital, and you're there, and Lydia's, you know, in there, and she's in labor, and then you hear the lady next door just scream and scream and scream and scream. About every, like, 2 minutes, she just screams, she screams, she screams. And then finally, you don't hear screaming anymore. You hear, and the screaming stops. Why? Because the baby's born. You know what happens if you never hear the, you don't ever know. The screaming stopped. But was that because she was whisked away for C-section? Did she lose the baby? What happened? When someone says, I believe in Christ, and refuses to be baptized, we got to stop and go, wait a minute. Something doesn't add up here. Something's not right. Because if you genuinely believed, you would want to profess that openly before men. So is salvation attached, is baptism attached to salvation? Yeah, just like a baby crying is attached to its birth. Is it the cause? No. Is it the immediate result? Yes. Yes. Notice this in Matthew 10:32. Whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever will deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father in heaven. If you will not profess faith in Christ through baptism, how can we really have any assurance that you're born again? You know how we know the thief on the cross was a Christian? Jesus publicly said so. If there is no public declaration of faith, what do you make of Matthew 10? Should we not confess him before men? Isn't that what it says in Romans 10? Isn't that what it means to be baptized, to stand, to tell about what Christ has done in your life and be baptized? Mark 16:15. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Notice this. People only read half the phrase. Read all the way through. He that believes, what comes first? Belief. And is baptized. What is the result of faith? Baptism. Shall be saved. Notice what it says next. But he that is not baptized, no, what does it say? He that believes not is damned. The issue with baptism is not baptism, the issue is faith. If I believe in Christ, I will publicly identify with him in baptism. If I won't identify with him in baptism, we have no way of knowing whether I actually believe in him. Just have to take your word for it. Show me your faith. Well, I just believe. Show me your faith. Well, I just believe. Notice this. Acts 2:37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized. He's adding to the gospel. No, he's preaching the gospel. Faith will produce works. Okay? He's preaching to people who've seen what happens to Jesus. And he says, if you want the forgiveness of sins that's found in Jesus, you need to identify with Jesus. Why? Well, Matthew 28, this is the passage Bob read. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The phrase there is make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them. Who? The disciples. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Wait a minute. Jesus began his ministry how? Being baptized. So you're going to be a follower of Jesus who won't follow Jesus in baptism? You're going to be a disciple, and that means you're going to follow Jesus in his footsteps. You're going to be on the narrow road, and yet you won't take the first step Jesus took? If I was to invite you over to my house to learn how to do woodworking, and we were going to go down to my shed, and we were going to work on my table saw. Before we walked in the shed, we put on safety glasses and earplugs. And if you wouldn't put on safety glasses and earplugs, you wouldn't be allowed to come in my shed and work. How are you going to follow me and learn of me if the most important thing, safety, is not followed? How are you going to follow Jesus and learn of Jesus if you won't even follow him in baptism? Again, I would challenge you from Scripture. I know this challenges our thinking, but we have to ask this question. Are we going to follow tradition, a tradition, by the way, that's about 100 years old? That's not what you call tradition. That's what you call a newfangled idea. Are we going to go back to the book of Acts, to the real tradition? Which one are we going to follow? And this is where we as a church have to repent. I as a preacher have to repent. I have to change. I have to clarify to you all, the reason we say you have to be a baptized believer in Jesus Christ has nothing to do with the people who are members of our church, who are faithful here. What we're talking about is visitors who come to our church. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, has there been a radical change of life? Have you been born again? Oh, no. No. You don't believe in Jesus. Have you followed him in baptism? Well, no, I don't really think I need to. You need to go back and check your faith. If you believe in Christ, you will publicly identify with him. And the way you do that is you follow him in baptism. That's what it teaches in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Again, all the believers in the church were baptized. There is no such thing as an unbaptized believer. For Galatians 3:26, for you are all the children of God. How do they become children of God? By baptism? No, by faith. We are saved by grace through faith. For as many of you has been baptized into Christ, how do they publicly show that they have become a child of God? Through their baptism. How do they publicly identify with the church, the body of Christ? Through their identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Okay? There is a unity among the gospel, among the church. And what does it say? There's one baptism. One of the things that we do not do is we do not require that you have to be baptized in our church. My grandma loves the Lord. She's 96 years old and still teaches Sunday school and teaches Bible studies in her home. And she had been converted, baptized by immersion upon profession of her faith, the way the Scripture teaches. But it was in a Methodist church. And the local Southern Baptist church wanted my grandma in her late 80s to be rebaptized. And she said no. And so I said, well, you can't be a member here. One baptism. Okay, now, if they said sprinkling, I would agree with them, because that's not baptism. One baptism. I don't care if you were baptized in a creek, a swimming pool, a cattle trough, a Baptist church. I don't care. Did you profess faith in Christ, and did you follow him in baptism? That's what matters. Okay? That's what matters. So, application. Well, one, we as a church need to realize that the problem, many times, when people come to faith in Christ, and I want to be very careful how I say this. When people come to faith in Christ and then are not baptized for days, weeks, months, whatever, there's two issues that could be at play here. One, they don't have faith. Or two, we haven't properly taught them the gospel. And many times, it's we haven't properly taught them the gospel. Many times, they do have genuine faith. Many times, we've had people who've made professions of faith, even in just the last couple of weeks. Amazing transformation by God's grace. We're no way, in shape or form, would we diminish that. No way would we take away from those testimonies. No way would we say that that's bad. The question is, have we properly taught them? Have we properly taught them that they need to identify with Christ in baptism? Have we taught them Scripture? Because many times, this is a mindset that comes upon people. I can't get baptized because I'm not perfect yet. And wanting to ensure that people genuinely believe in Jesus, we who are Baptists are very famous at this. We swing the pendulum the other way, to where you have to attain a level of moral perfection before we'll consider you saved. And many times that's not even what we say, but that's what is heard. And I've counseled people, and I've realized my mistake, and something that I publicly, openly acknowledge. I have to change in this. I have to repent in this. And I've had people come to me, and they say, you know, I just don't know that I'm saved. You know, and I just don't know that I'm ready to get baptized yet. But well, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Oh, absolutely. Are your sins forgiven? Yes. Has there been change in your life? Yes. Well, then what's the problem? I'm really struggling with this sin. I'm like, so do I. But in their mind, somewhere they have received a teaching that until I no longer struggle with sins, I'm not worthy to be baptized. That's our fault. That has no reflection on their faith No reflection on their salvation. That is a reflection on us that we have not taught them. That baptism is the beginning. It's not some jewel you put in your crown once you've attained some level of moral perfection for 3 weeks. But sometimes that's the way we think. We've got to change that. Lastly, this is what Ananias said to Paul. Why are you waiting? Acts 22:16. Get up and be baptized. If you are here today and you believe in Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? Be baptized. This afternoon, about 5 o'clock, Glenn and I are going to be at the church to talk with people who want to be baptized. If you want to be baptized, come this afternoon and we will ask you exactly what Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you believe in Christ? We will make sure that you understand what baptism is, but most importantly, understand what salvation is. If you want to get baptized tonight, as soon as the service is over, I will start the water in the baptistry. If you want to be baptized next Sunday and you want to make sure you have family and friends here, come this afternoon, 5 o'clock, and we will talk with you, and then we will give you an opportunity to stand before the church, to confess your sin, profess faith in Christ, and publicly identify with Him in baptism. And I will close with Ananias' words. What are you waiting for? Amen.